Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Thank you guys for leading us in singing and leading us in worship this morning. Such a wonderful to be able to worship together and have us all joining together in that. Thank you guys for leading us in that song there, Take My Life, and Let It Be All For You and All For You, Glory, all for Thee, right? All for Thee. And so, just a wonderful, wonderful song there. How we should give our lives to Jesus. This morning we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We'll be breaking our way
into
chapter 6. So we'll be covering 5 chapters today. And again, like last week,
let's hope this
just
works.
Understand that we're not reading all 5 chapters.
Here's my son.
So just know that you're not going to be here until this afternoon or until this evening. So you're okay.
I cut it off. I heard you.
You can relax.
Heard me cut it off. I cut it off.
You can know that we're not going to be here forever. But over the last several weeks, actually before we get there, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now, Lord, and we just sang, Lord, we just ask you to take our lives, Lord, and let them be all for you and for your glory. Take our lives and let us be consecrated for you, Lord. Take everything about us, Lord, and let them be all for you. Because you're worthy of it all, God. And God, today as we come to the sermon, we come to the Word, the second Samuel here, God, God, I just pray that you will just help us to see David and how he responds as king. How he lives his life as king. And God, I just pray that we too will, in many ways, do the same things that David does. But God, most of all, I just pray that we see Jesus this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Our sermon series over the past couple of months has been The Lord's Anointed, The Path to the Throne. And today we will finally see the Anointed One, David, make it to the throne. He finally takes the throne and becomes the King of Israel. And as great as it is that David has become the King of Israel, I want us today to look at the responses of David as king. I want us to see what David does now that he is the king. What does he do with the power and the authority that he has? Is he arrogant? Is he prideful? Does he take as Saul did? Does he lead well? Does he inquire of the Lord? Does he rely on the Lord? I likely won't be able to answer every single one of those questions today for us, but we're covering 5 chapters. But I just want to encourage you to take the opportunity this afternoon, this evening,
it wasn't
to come and
speak
from chapters
that, 2 through 6. But nobody
and you will see
it.
Many of these answers. You will see how David responds to taking the throne. But today, I just want to look at 3 responses of King David. We will see how David blesses, and then we'll see how Jesus blessed. We'll see how we should bless. We will see how David gives victory, and then how Jesus gives victory. We will see David's worship with joy and humility, and how we too should be one to give worship to Jesus because of the victory we have in Christ, with joy and with humility. Now the first response that we see here, we're coming back to the clicker. We're going to give it a shot and see if it works. But the first response that we see from David is David blesses. David blesses. And so I want to begin by reading a little bit in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, "After this, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'To which shall I go?' And he said, 'To Hebron.'" To Hebron. So David went up there, his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal Larry, just look through the verses for me.
Okay. Where's he at?
So verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, every one with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. King over the house of Judah. David has now been officially anointed as king of Judah. Judah and Israel are divided. Okay, remember that. Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern kingdom. I hope I said that right there. Here we know that they are divided. There is a river that runs through and divides the land. They are not a united kingdom. As a matter of fact, after Saul had lost the battle, in previous chapters, the Philistines are actually living in Israel. They're taking it over a little bit. But what does David do right after he is anointed king of Judah? Continuing in verse 4 here. "And when the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, when they told David it was the men of Jabesh and Gilead who buried Saul. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh and Gilead and said to them, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now, may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" The first act of David as king of Judah is to bless. The first thing he does, he chooses to bless. Now this blessing is more like a prayer. David is praying a prayer of blessing over the men of Jabesh Gilead, asking the Lord to show them steadfast love, asking the Lord to show them faithfulness, asking the Lord to do good to them. And then what does David do? We read in verse 6 there, David does good to them. David prays for it, and then David says, "I can do good for them. I can bless them." And so he blesses them. He does good to them. Now also, I want you to remember, I want you to know, Jabesh Gilead, you have to go back a long time, but Jabesh Gilead was the town that was saved by Saul at the very beginning of his reign. And this town has not forgotten what Saul did. There is a reason they chose to be the people that buried Saul. They were very loyal to Saul. They were friends of Saul. Remember, Saul is David's enemy. Now, I don't think there's any beef or anything. I know I'm using a word from my century here, but I know that there's not any rift between the people of Jabesh Gilead and David, if that makes sense. But there's still a sense of Saul's enemies is Jabesh Gilead. Excuse me, I said that wrong. David's enemies is Jabesh Gilead. See where I'm going with this? The loyalty that they have in some ways makes them kind of an enemy to David, because they are loyal to Saul. But even though Jabesh Gilead is friendly with Saul, what does David do? He blesses them. He doesn't kill them. He couldn't have been punished. He could have done anything else, but instead, he blesses. And church, I just want to point us forward to Jesus here for a second, because Jesus had many, many enemies, didn't he? He had many enemies while he walked here on this earth. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, were always trying to come at Jesus. The reason Jesus would eventually be put on the cross is because of the enemies that he had. But yet, what does Jesus do as he is there on the cross of Calvary right before he takes his last breath? As we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus responds to his enemies. Jesus responds to the people hurting him, to the people harming him, to the people that put him on the cross. Not by calling down judgment, but by interceding for their forgiveness. Jesus responds with a blessing. And church, I want you to know something. We too, at one time in our lives, we were enemies of God. We were sinners condemned to hell. We had rebelled against the holy God. But Jesus would pay the price that we owed. He would die on the cross of Calvary. He would give his life so that we can have life. Jesus would bless us. He blessed us with salvation. He blessed us with forgiveness. He blessed us with grace and mercy. He blessed us when we became sons and daughters of God. In church, we are not only to be beneficiaries of the blessing of God, but we are to be a blessing to others. We're to do good to others. We're to bless others. And so I just ask you, have you taken the opportunity this week to bless someone? Have you done good to someone this week? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Verse 10, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith." One of the questions we should ask ourselves every day is, how can I do good to somebody? How can I bless someone? And we do this for two reasons. We do this, one, because Christ has been good to us. We do good because it points people to the one who did good to us. We do it because Christ has been good to us. We do it because it points people to Christ. I encourage you, church, to seek to be a blessing to others each and every day. The second response that we see in these chapters here is we see that David gives victory. David gives victory. Now, before we get there, we have the rest of chapter 2, we have chapter 3 and chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5. Again, I said I'm going to summarize most of it, so just kind of follow along here. I encourage you to read your Bible of Virginia this afternoon, and that kind of helps fill in some gaps. But the most important thing that I want you to understand is there's a lot of filler in this, if that makes sense, in chapter 2, 3, and 4, before we get to chapter 5. There's a lot that's happened. Continuing into the end of chapter 2, Abner, the commander of Saul's army, would make Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, king of Israel. So, apparently not all of Saul's sons died. Jonathan died. But here we read that Ishbosheth, which is a son of Saul, is made king over Israel. There would be a battle between David's men and Ishbosheth's men. A brother would die and a truce is made. Remember that brother. We'll come back to it in a moment. Chapter 3, we read that there is a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. But David and his house would grow stronger and stronger and stronger, but the house of Saul would be weaker and weaker and weaker. Abner, the person that made Ishbosheth king of Israel, would turn on Ishbosheth as he begins to realize that David is the one that's supposed to be king. He would ask David to make a covenant with him. David would make the covenant with Abner, but Abner was to bring Michal to David. Remember Michal, David's first wife? This is important because by bringing Michal, it is a show of transferring kingship from Saul to David. Michal is a token of the kingdom coming under David. Now I want to read a couple of verses here because I think they're important for us to see, because they're related to the victory that David gives. In verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, "And Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, 'For some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you.'" He's saying, hey, you have already been seeking David to be king over you. 18. "Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.'" Abner was encouraging the elders of Israel to accept David as king of Israel because he thought and he knew that God would give victory through David, that they would be saved. In the last part of chapter 3 is a story of vengeance between Abner, against Abner, and Abner, after coming to David, would be killed. David would hear the news and declare himself and his kingdom guiltless. Joab was a brother to the brother that Abner killed. Remember the brother I talked to you about? Joab was a brother, and Joab pursued Abner, and he killed Abner. David would mourn. David would lament over Abner. And the people began to be pleased with David. Chapter 4, Ishbosheth, the king of Israel, is assassinated. That's all chapter 4, basically. Killed while taking an afternoon nap. They would cut off his head, take it to David, but David would have the men who killed Ishbosheth executed. And he called Ishbosheth a righteous man. In chapter 5, join me in reading the first few verses, because now we see David anointed king over Israel. Verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In time past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, "You shall be shepherd over my people, Israel. You shall be prince over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. David is now officially anointed as king of Israel. The path to the throne is finally completed. Judah and Israel would now be united as one kingdom, one nation, but there was an issue. The king's city was in Hebron, which was in Judah, which was completely separated from Israel. David needed a city that would unite the nation, that would bring the nation together. So what does he do? He takes the city of Jerusalem. He takes the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he establishes it as the city of David. David gives his first victory in overtaking the city of Jerusalem. And then the story moves on to his next victory. The Philistines, they hear that David is in Jerusalem, and so they begin to search for him. David goes into hiding. The Philistines are saying, hey, let's set up in the valley. Let's put our army there, and let's begin to try to take over Jerusalem to go and take after, or go and get David. David would inquire of the Lord, and the Philistines would be defeated. But apparently that wasn't enough. The Philistines would regroup, and they would line up for battle once again. David inquires of the Lord, and David defeats the Philistines once again. David was giving victory to the people of Israel at the Lord's hand. God was utilizing David to bring salvation to the people of Israel in defeating the Philistines. And that was what he was supposed to do. That was his role. That was his responsibility. That was what God had put him there. He was the shepherd over the people to protect them, to be their salvation at the hand of God, to give them victory in their battles. And David would do that. The church The victories of David only points us forward to the victory that Jesus gives. The victories of David point us forward to the greater King, the one who gives victory for us, Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us victory over sin and over death. Before Christ, before we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we could not live righteous in the eyes of Jesus, in the eyes of God. We did nothing but sin after Christ. Church, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we instead live in doing righteousness. Before Christ, we were condemned to spiritual death and hell. After Christ, we were given eternal life, spiritual life. We have victory over sin and death because of Jesus. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, this morning, may we remember the one who has given us victory over sin and over death. May we remember that it is the King, King Jesus, who gives us victory in our lives. Lastly, the third response of King David is he worships. David worships. We're now moving to chapter 6, and David gathers his 30,000 chosen men, and he goes to bring up the Ark of God. Now, you must remember what happened a long time ago, once again, right? Saul, the Philistines had captured the ark, and they returned it because it was causing great affliction upon them. It comes back into the land of Israel. It gets passed around from this town to that town to this town to that town. And eventually, it gets stuck and hidden away in the back room with Abinadab. All the people of Israel wanted nothing to do with the ark because all they saw was affliction. Saul obviously wanted nothing to do with the ark because he only asked for it one time. Saul didn't want to bring the ark into the city. But David determines that he wants God to be the center of the nation of Israel. He wants God to be with the nation of Israel. So what does he do? He goes and gets the ark. They load it on a cart, and they begin the trek back. And along the way, David and all the house of Israel, they are celebrating. There's song, there's lyres, there's other instruments there. You can say they are worshiping God. But then something happens. Something interrupts their worship. And so read with me, verses 6 through 9 of chapter 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? That will stop a worship session out there, won't it? Real fast. That'll stop, that'll put an end to any worship session that's going on. The ox stumbles, the ark begins to fall. Uzzah sticks out his hand to catch it, to keep it from falling, and hit the ground. And as he touches it, God strikes him down. He dies right there beside the ark. What? What do you mean he dies? He was doing a good thing. He was trying to keep the ark upright and on the cart. He was trying to do something good. Why wouldn't God want that? That's what we begin to ask, don't we? David is asking the same questions. Why do we know that? Because he's angry. He's angry at God. He has the same emotions that we tend to have here. He becomes angry with God, and he says he was afraid of the Lord that day. There's a couple things here that are happening. And it goes all the way back to some laws and some instructions that Israel has forgotten. If someone touched the ark, they would die. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. That was the law. That was the instructions. If you touched the ark, you would die. Why is it that people cannot touch the ark? Three-letter word, sin. We are sinful. God is not. God cannot associate with sin. The ark of God represented the presence of God, the glory of God. And touching the ark would be like touching God. And anything that is unholy and unrighteous cannot touch God. It would have been better for Uzzah to let the ark hit the ground. Here's the reality. The ground has never sinned against God. The ground has never rebelled against God. However, man has. Uzzah has. You have. I have. And guys, here is the reality. Unless our hearts are changed, unless we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus in faith, we too will die just as Uzzah died and spend eternity in hell, because God cannot be in relationship with that which is unholy. And because of Jesus, church, because of Jesus, we can be in relationship with God. Because of Jesus, we've been made righteous. Because of Jesus, we've been made holy. Because of Jesus, we've been consecrated. And God can be in relationship with us when God sees us. He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And we can be in communion with God. There's a second thing that happens here. David learns the fear of the Lord. Uzzah's death, while he touched the ark, rested on the shoulders of David. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, speaking of the same story here, because you did not carry it, talking of the ark, because you did not carry the ark the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to his rule. The ark of God was to be carried on the shoulders of men with these poles. Right? That was how it was supposed to be carried. Not pulled behind an ox on a cart. Uzzah's death, you could say, was on David. David didn't seek the instructions of the Lord regarding the ark of the Lord and how to carry it and how to proceed with it. And Uzzah died because of it. And that day, David was afraid of the Lord because he didn't want to continue. That he was afraid of the Lord. He didn't want to bring it into the city of David because he understood the power of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God. David feared the Lord because he discovered he had a massive responsibility on his hands. And his lack of responsibility is consequential to the whole nation of Israel. Continue the story. David sends the ark to be with Obed-Edom. God blesses Obed-Edom. And David hears that Obed-Edom is being blessed. And David decides to go get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And David must have done his research this time. Because they didn't bring it on a cart. They carried it. They carried it in the proper way. And once they entered 6 steps into the city, David stopped everything, and they worshiped God. He sacrificed an ox, a fattened animal. He danced before the Lord with all his might. They were shouting and playing the sound of the horn. The passage tells us that David was wearing the linen ephod. I think I said that word right. The linen ephod, which is what the priest wore. We then see David offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributes cake, he distributes bread, he distributes meat. He just gives all this stuff to people. And in sacrificing this animal, the animals here, wearing the linen ephod, offering the offerings that David has offered, David is performing priestly functions. The passage doesn't tell us that David is a priest. Doesn't tell us that David has been ordained as a priest. But David is performing the things that a priest does. And this points us forward to the true king priest, Jesus. Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins and our salvation, sacrificing himself, being buried, resurrected, and ascending to heaven, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making what? Intercession for us. Through the offerings, through everything that the priest does, the whole point of it was that they were making intercession for the people. Jesus is our priest, and he has interceded for us. And David functioning and doing performing the functions of the priest points us forward to the true King Priest, Jesus Christ. Now, I wish I could spend so much more time on that, but for now, just know that Jesus is greater because Jesus is the greater priest king. We've got to get to the rest of the worship session. Now, remember Michael? She looks out the window and she sees David dancing and weeping, and she would despise him. And then in verse 20, David comes in to bless his house, and she meets David out there and says, "How the king of Israel has honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." Michael isn't happy with David, but we must remember who Michael's father is, Saul. What was Saul? He was king. Michael sees David as dishonoring the kingly position. David was supposed to be wearing the king's royal clothing, but what's he wearing? The linen ephod. David is dancing and singing, and apparently he may have uncovered himself before the Lord here. Why would a king do that? This is humiliating. Why would the king do something like that? That's what Michael sees about David. She sees David acting a fool, honoring himself. But what does David say in verse 21? And David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord." Verse 22, "I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." David basically says, "I will worship God. And if my worship brings me shame and humiliation, so be it." David was willing to worship God in all his humiliation. And church, I understand that there is a lot that's happening here in chapter 6, but I want us to see two things. David worshiped with joy, and David worshiped with humility. David is dancing. David is celebrating. David is singing. And they've got all these instruments raising up a sound to the Lord. David has joy in his heart. He is joyful. Worship is meant to be a joyful thing for us, church. This morning, did you worship with joy in your heart? Was there joy in your worship? I'm afraid. afraid that sometimes we become stoic in our worship. We become passive in our worship. We show up on Sunday and we're scared to go through the motions. There's no joy in our worship. Christian worship is to be marked with joyfulness because our great God saved us. Now understand, please hear me, I understand that there will be times in life when we show up on Sunday morning, grieving, mourning, burdened, exhausted, dealing with countless things that happen in our lives, right? But church, even in those moments, Jesus is still our joy. And He is our joy in our worship. Or as He is our joy in our worship, we can still worship with joy. Truthfully, I'm reminded in my own life as I've experienced different challenging times, loss of family, you know, things, all sorts of other stuff, right? But I have found that it is in worship that my joy in the Lord is often renewed. And the more I sing and raise up a voice to the Lord, the more joyful I become. Church, Jesus is our joy. And may we come before Him and worship with joy in our hearts. Lastly, humility. David brings up this whole contemptible, right? This idea of humility. And David is saying, who cares what others may think of you and your worship of God? Who cares? I'm not telling you to take your clothes off like David right now, okay? Please don't do that. Alright? But the point being is, who cares? Sometimes I think we let the fear of man, right, affect the way that we worship. We get a little prideful about ourselves. We get a little bit of arrogance about ourselves. And we begin to think, well, I want to look good before these people. So I'm not going to humble myself in my worship. I'm not going to humiliate myself in my worship. Who cares what others think? It doesn't matter what they may think. Worshiping God doesn't fear what others think. I'm not talking about just in the Sunday gathering. Sometimes we don't like to read our Bibles or pray in public because the humiliation that may come with that. Sometimes someone gets in the car with us and we have Christian music on, we reach up there and we turn the dial down because we wonder what they might think about our Christian music. David didn't care, and he was the king of Israel. Another thing just to kind of point out here, the king is the highest human being of a nation, right? For us, we'd say as the president, right? Protect his life at all costs, correct? Right? But David, the king, is the highest human being in that nation. Who else is there to worship for him, right? The people are supposed to be worshiping him. But what does David do? He worships God with joy and humility. And so, church, I just encourage you in your own life to come to gather together here in your own personal life out there. Worship God with joy and humility. Today in our sermon, we've seen three responses to King David. We see that David blesses, we see that David gets victory, and we see that David worships with joy and humility. But church, this morning I must ask you, who is our king? And we don't live in Israel. And David's been dead for a long time, right? Who is our king? Jesus. Jesus is our king. What has our king done? He has blessed us. He has given us victory over sin and death. And you know what else? He has brought us into the presence of the Lord. And we worship him. Church, may we seek to bless others and worship the one who has given us victory. Because all glory is to be given. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you now, Lord. And I know that we make our way through these five chapters. There's lots of characters, lots of stories, lots of details, lots of things that's happening, Lord. But God, this morning I pray that you just help us to focus on the main things that have been preached here this morning. That you have blessed us. And we should seek to bless others. That you have given us victory, eternal life, spiritual life, Lord. And because of those two things, Lord, we should live in worship of who you are. Live in worship of the victory we have, the salvation we have, for the eternal life we have. And God, I pray that today we will live our lives with joy, humiliation, humility,